But we are going to continue on our series in 2 Corinthians. It's real life ministry. And the idea is that ministry is not just for the pastors, for the elders, for the worship team, for Bible study leaders. It's for everyone who names the name of Christ. If you are a Christian, you're called a minister. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians, he uses the word minister, or a form of it, over 10 times. Really means to serve or service. But I love what Jesus says in Matthew 20:28. He says, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who created all this, he created us. He came not to be served by us, but he came to serve. What a great example. And that's, as a Christian, we should have that same attitude in mind, correct? And I think it makes it easier for us, because if I know, hey, I'm coming here to serve, and if it doesn't happen, if people aren't serving me, I'm not going to be let down. But if people actually serve me, that's a different story. Jesus was ministered to by the angels. Mary Magdalene ministered him by pouring the perfume on his feet. His disciples ministered to him. So we are served. We need to serve one another, correct? But I love the idea that each of us has a unique ministry. The ministry that you guys have and the people that you're able to minister to, I might not be able to. And the people that I minister to, you probably won't be able to minister to them. But you know what? We all work together as a family in Christ. And this is why we come here Sunday morning, to build each other up, to go back out into the world. You know, I was thinking this morning as we were praying, and we praying for the service, I was thinking, Lord, like, I hope we don't look back on this day and take it for granted, that in a few years, maybe a few months, but we don't look back and say, Lord, I wish we had this time where we can meet freely and meet. You see, around the world, there's a lot of places where they can't meet like this. So let's not take it for granted. Encourage one another. As we move on from the sermon, go out and meet someone new. Introduce yourself. Serve them. Be a witness to them. Today, we will be continuing in chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. I've titled it Real Life Ministry. It reveals weakness. It requires humility. You see, real life can get messy and complicated. Those that have gotten into ministry, it could be tough. I'm sure you being a witness for Christ in the workplace, to your neighbors, maybe even in your home. You know, people aren't going to like the name of Christ. And it's hard to deal with. But when we know that Jesus is the one, that we're not, a servant is not above the master. So we're not expected not to suffer persecution. We're not expected to be name called for the name of Christ. I want to take, though, I know things are hard right now in this world. It could be for many things, right? I know things going around internationally, United States, domestically, maybe in your own house. I want to take about 30 seconds, just kind of settle down before the Lord and really ask him, Lord, what do you want me to learn today? What do you want me to take from this message? This message is not just from me, you guys. This is from the Lord on high. We're going to get into his word. This is his word filled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that's going to be speaking to you today through me. Let's take that 30 seconds and then I'll open up in prayer and then we'll get started with our reading. Father, we do together collectively. Thank you for who you are. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. That you meet us here, Lord, and not just here in this building, but through your Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, every day, you convict us of our sin. You convict us to lead us in a good way. We walk with you all the days of our lives. We behold you in your temple courts. We inquire of you. I pray now that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to your wisdom and understanding. All of your word, Lord, is useful for teaching and correcting and training and in righteousness. And I pray this word today that we read, we wouldn't just take it for granted. We wouldn't just gloss over it, but that we would lift it up to you and glorify you in all that we do. As we leave here today, we would leave changed. just because of what the Holy Spirit does in our life. Thank you, Lord. So I want you guys to open up to your Bibles. 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 11. We're going to be going through verses 16 through 33. I don't know if you guys could see it up there. But I encourage you, open your own scriptures. Mark it up, underline it. This is God's word to us, so let's take it as it is. So let's go. This is 2 Corinthians. This is chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. You could either, if you could see it up on the stage up there, or yeah, again, I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and here it is. I'm going to read through the whole passage here. It says here, verse 16, this is Paul speaking. He says, I repeat, let no one think of me as foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you. They take advantage of you. They put airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, though, I must say we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, and that's not the marijuana stoned. It's actually, they were stoned with rocks. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I was in toil, I was in hardship, through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, is the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father, the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and he escaped. And I escaped his hands. We come to a passage. Some of them might be kind of confusing. I had to read it several times. I've read this many times throughout the years. I think we hear about this passage quite a bit. It's called the boasting passage. But I think, yeah, it's like, well, I've been taught since I was a kid not to boast about myself. So what Paul is doing this, he's boasting here. Even what's it, Proverbs 27, says, let another man praise you. Let a stranger praise you, not your own mouth. That's a generality, right? I mean, there's times where we have to kind of talk ourselves up, but Paul very well knows this, that he knows not to boast. But I think to understand where Paul is coming from and why he's boasting, it's important to see where we've come. We've been in 2 Corinthians for several months now. I just kind of want to give you a little backdrop again, just in case you forgot. You see, Corinth is down here. It's in southern Greece in the province of Achaia. It was the capital city of the Roman province, Achaia. You could see up here in northern Macedonia, there's Thessalonica, there's Berea, Philippi is up here. You got Ephesus over here. And albeit they didn't have cars back then, they didn't have scooter bikes, they had to walk. You know, maybe they had horses, they had carriages, but this would have been a long journey for Paul. You see, Corinth was located in the optimal place in the Mediterranean, where it was a port. A lot of commercialization was there. A lot of retail people would come there to get, it'd be like going to the malls, you know, trying to get your deals. Of course, the malls are expensive nowadays, but you can see what I'm talking about. It's kind of like the Silicon Valley of the day. People would flourish there. And what a great place to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ in Corinth. From the West Mediterranean to the East Mediterranean, it was strategically placed, as of all the churches that Paul writes to. Yeah, this church, it's 400 miles south of Thessalonica, thereabouts. It'd be like here, Silicon Valley, as wealthy as we are, and going up maybe to Northern California, maybe just into Oregon, about 450 miles, doing a trek up there to some of the economically poor neighborhoods up there. And that's kind of what Corinth is, super wealthy. You had all the lot of people come from all over the world to be here. I hate to say, most people don't come to California and they go, oh yeah, let's go to Butte, California, or let's go to Chico, you know, and I don't say that in a bad way, but even when people came for FIFA, they went up to San Francisco, not to San Jose really. But you get what I'm saying. People are going to Corinth because it's the place to be. And I'm sure you guys all know about in Corinth too. They compare it to the modern day Las Vegas. It's a lot of loose morals, a lot of religions there, a lot of sexual immorality. But, and I think sometimes people want to emphasize like Las Vegas, it's the immoral place of the world. It's like Las Vegas, the sexual immorality, but you don't need wealth. You don't need power for sexual immorality. You go to any poor town, any poor city, you're going to find it there. That's where they need the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform their lives. So you see on Paul's second missionary journey, he came from Athens. He went into Corinth. He met Priscilla. He met Aquila. These were men and women of the faith. They proclaimed the gospel in Corinth. They started a beautiful church there. In fact, it's expanded to many little house churches. They would spend about 18 months there. They would build this place up. They would disciple. They poured their heart and soul. They served these Corinthians. And as wealthy as they were, he took on Macedonia. The people up north, they're the ones that supply the needs that Paul could go down and preach in Corinth. It kind of seems a little bit ironic. And Paul had talked about this, that he didn't want to be a burden to the Corinthians. And even though they had plenty of financial need, after this 18 months, Paul takes Priscilla, Aquila, they go into Ephesus, they start other ministry there, hopefully leaving in the church in good hands. In Ephesus, they would meet a pastor named Apollos, very eloquent, loved the Lord, was well-versed in the scriptures. He kind of took over the lead there and led the churches for a while. Several years later, Paul gets word that there's a lot of divisions. There's quarrels in the churches. And you can imagine a place that you would have started up and you loved, you poured your time, and now you're getting these reports like, hey, they're fighting. They're saying, yeah, we're all for Paulos, or we were baptized by Paul, or the other pastors that were baptized. And Paul says, no, you got it all wrong. It's all about Jesus. I don't care who's preaching up on the stage here. If they're not preaching Jesus, it's not worth following. And so that's what Paul was basically saying. So that's where we get the first letter, Corinthians. And I know there's probably other letters. Maybe they talk about four letters being sent. But he writes this letter, and eventually he says, look, I'm going to come back. I'm going to, the collection that you have, I'm going to come back through, and I'll take it down to Jerusalem. And he wasn't able to get there, so he sends his disciple Timothy. Timothy he loved, it was like a son to him. And he sends Timothy, and be months for him to get there. Timothy gets there, and he realizes the church is in shambles. I mean, it's worse than it was in the first place. And again, this had to have broke Paul's heart. I'm sure many of you parents here, you raise kids, and they either go a different way, not the way that you, it breaks your heart. I couldn't imagine the pain, the agony. Timothy had also noticed that some men from the East had come. They were false apostles. They were building themselves up. And I'm sure you've seen it today. They look all good. They're fancy. They're eloquent speakers. They take charge. They're like worldly leaders. We expect a worldly leader to kind of take charge, to command and do as I say. I'm not going to serve you. I'm the leader here. You know, that's opposite of what Christ calls us to. And anyway, so Paul writes this letter, 2 Corinthians. And this is how we get to 2 Corinthians. It's broken up into 13 chapters. There's three sections. Really kind of break it down. The first seven chapters, he's talking to the repentant Corinthians. And he's just saying, hey, look, I know these false apostles, they're saying I'm weak. They're saying that I don't know how to be apostle with all this suffering. Something must be wrong with me. But no, you guys listen to the truth, because I'm the true apostle here. And not because of who I am, Paul says, but because of who Jesus says I am. And that's what we need to remember in life when people start tearing us down. It's not what you guys think of me. It's what Christ thinks of me. When I go to the judgment day, I'm not going to stand before you guys. You're not going to be standing before me. I'm going to be standing before the King of Kings. We just had a good friend of ours, 55, I'm 56, pass away. He had a life. He had a couple year battle with colon cancer. We just don't know our time. I know people talk about, oh, the coming of Jesus Christ. And what if he comes tonight for you? Are you ready? Are you ready to go in the name of the power of the Holy Spirit and to stand before the Bema seat and to see just the job, to say, job well done, my good and faithful servant. Not because of what you've done, but because of who you are in Christ. And I think once we make that delineation, when we realize how much Christ loved us, not for what I do, but who I am in Christ, it frees me to walk the life of Christ in the kingdom of God. The next two chapters, chapter 7 and 8, or actually 8 and 9, this is Paul's, he appeals this to the repentant church. He says, hey, look, about a year ago, you guys had planned to get some money and take it down to Jerusalem. I know it's kind of on the back burner now, but this desire that you had, I encourage you. Keep that up. And Timothy will come. We'll go down. We'll take it to Jerusalem and we'll praise God for what he's doing in your life. This third section, which we are currently in, is chapters 10 through 13. This is really an appeal to the minority unrepentant Corinthians in the church. These are the ones that are still following the false apostles. And maybe it's like a bad relationship. You hear like, why are they staying in that relationship? That's all they know. They don't know the true love of Jesus Christ. Paul tells these people, these unrepentant Corinthians, really, he challenges their authority. And he tells them, examine your lives to see that you're in Christ. They're saying, I'm not in Christ. Well, check your life. See, are you in Christ yourself? And Paul's also, he basically calling them, hey, do you want to know what authentic Christianity is? Do you know what it's like to walk with Christ? I'll show you here. And not because of who I am again, it's what God has done in my life. I want to keep a couple things in mind when we walk in this passage here. If we go back, and I love going back even to 1 Corinthians, but to kind of see where Paul's going with this. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul says, I come in meekness and gentleness. I don't come with a whip. I don't come with this boldness, like I'm over you guys, do what I say. No, he comes with meekness and gentleness. He says in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 10, he's, although we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, but our weapons are divine. And I think we need to keep this in mind as we're out in the world. It's not merely against flesh and blood. It's against the principalities, the powers, the spiritual darknesses, the evils of this world. That's what we're really up against for the most part. And that's where, as we go into situations, maybe it's work, maybe it's your house, it's like, Lord, I don't know how to do this, but you do. Give me the strength, the wisdom, and the power. And thirdly, Paul says in chapter 11, verse 2, he says he feels a divine jealousy for these saints. He's the one that betrothed them to their husband, Jesus Christ. And again, I could imagine you lead someone to Christ, you disciple them, and you're excited. Maybe, and this has happened to me. I've done ministry with people and then they walk away from the Lord. And I know that Jesus is the way. And for them to walk away, it's a sting. It's not a sting on me. I just feel for them. When you know something is the way, the truth, and the life, it only just brings it's heartache. And that's what Paul is going through here. He's not upset with them. He's not angry per se. Maybe he's upset with the false apostles. But this is what he says in verse 16. Paul says here, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. And what I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I will too. Basically, you could say this, Paul is basically saying, hey, don't think of me as walking in the flesh, because I walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you do, for now, accept me as I'm walking in the flesh, because I'm going to boast a little in the flesh. It's not the boasting that we would think, though. A lot of sarcasm, a lot of irony here in this passage. He's telling them it is foolish to boast in the flesh, but since these wise men, these super apostles, they're the ones that are really boasting, and they're telling Paul that, no, Paul doesn't know what he's doing. He's not a true apostle. Look at us. We speak so well. We come strong and we hold the rod. We're quick to discipline. But Paul himself, he begins to boast in this flesh. And you can see the tension in this passage. And you know Paul knows the scripture. You guys, I'm sure, know Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. If you're going to do anything, really boast in the Lord. But I love this in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. I don't have it up here on the stage here, but if you want to turn to it, I would, because I love this scripture here. It's a convicting passage. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. I'm sure you guys have heard it before. When you're there, say, I've got it. Got it. Good. Verse 26 says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who becomes to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. It's so freeing. I think a lot of times we feel like we have to be fake. We have to, especially as Christians, and I'll get into it, but the fake it or make it, fake it till I make it. I think sometimes, especially as a Christian, we look like we have it all together, but none of us really do. And it's a release to know that I don't need to have it all together. Jesus does. And because of that, he's my passion. He's my power. He's my strength to get through. This passage I just read just shows that you don't need a special pedigree to be a Christian. You don't need the power. You don't need the fame, the nobility. Christ calls you as you are. He's the one that provides it all. So you might ask the question, hey, why would Paul go on boasting if he knows we shouldn't boast? Well, chapter 11, verse 12, it goes on to say, Paul says, look, I will continue to boast in order to undermine those who boast in the claims that are true apostles. Paul's not concerned about his own persona, per se. He knows he's weak. He knows his weaknesses. He's probably, tradition is that he was a small, diminutive guy. He wasn't this powerful, just like Christ. Isaiah 53 talks about Christ, not being someone that we would go, oh, Christ, you're amazing. Like, I think Paul was probably similar. He knew that these false apostles were coming in and it would undermine the integrity of the church, and undermine the integrity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he had to kind of do this. Hey, if they're going to boast, okay, I'm going to boast. Not as the Lord would. Lord's not calling me to do this. I'm going to do this, but I'm going to boast. I'm going to show you that these guys aren't true apostles. So Paul was doing it in a way, especially at this time in the beginning of the gospel. And this church, albeit, was probably 20 years after the resurrection of Christ. But Paul basically goes on to say, hey, I'll show you what it is like to be an authentic Christian. So Paul continues verse 19. He says, look, he's all, you gladly bear with fools being wise yourselves. For you bear it as someone makes slaves of you. They devour you. They take advantage of you. They put on false bravados. They strike you in the face. It's kind of like a quick, like, hey, listen to me. Don't do that. You know, I mean, and they were putting up with this and they thought that's what a godly leader was per se. But Paul's saying, no, you got it all wrong. They're exalting themselves. And you're so wise in your own eyes that you put up with this. This is what Paul is calling them out. And again, here, there's a lot of irony and sarcasm here. Because Paul says, look, to my shame, I must say we're too weak for that. You know, the apostles are saying, Paul, you're weak. And he's basically, yeah, okay, I guess I'm weak enough not to be whipping you guys and putting you under my submission and authority. I guess so, you know. So I guess I'm not going to take advantage of you guys. This shows the gentleness and humility that Paul has in Christ Jesus. Again, I think of that fake it till you make it. And I'm sure we've all been there. I've been there myself at work. And you don't know the right. You want to ask the question. You don't want to look like like you don't know what it is. And so you kind of go along and usually fake it till you make it. It's a psychological idiom that if you fake it long enough, you'll become what you think you will be. But well, that never happens, you know, or the idea that you fake it long enough till I get out of this situation, I'll get by and go, oh, good, they didn't find me out, you know. And Paul is saying, no, it's these Corinthian believers, you guys are falling for this fake super apostle stuff. They look good on the outside again, but man, they have no power. And Davis, and I know the other pastors here have talked so much about, look at their fruit. What is their fruit telling you? You know, and really anybody who names the name of Christ, they can say all these rants and raves about who they are. But until you start walking with them and really see, man, this is their love and passion for Jesus. You know, so, and this is where the real ministry reveals weakness and it requires humility. Cause Paul knows he could assert his authority over them, bring them under submission, but he's all, no, that's not the way to do it. I'm going to be gentle and meek amongst you guys. And I'm going to show you the power of Christ by my insufficiency. And again, through his weakness, it shows God's strength. This is why Paul says elsewhere, when I am weak, then I am strong. He's strong because the Lord is working through him. And also just one thing to notice, if you think that ministry is the one that's going to expose your weaknesses, no, it's Jesus himself that will expose it. You know, he's the one, he'll either humble us or we choose to humble ourselves before him. There's scripture in Peter, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, clothe yourselves with humility and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and present your request to him. That's really humbling. When you admit, Lord, I don't know how to do this. I can't do this. But you do. That's what true humility is. I can't do this. Lord, you can. I love when Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, Jesus tells us, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. You'll find rest. Trust me. And to me, again, it's freeing to know that his yoke is easy. He's the one that he prepares the path for us. It doesn't mean that we don't discipline ourselves, get in the word, be in prayer, be with other fellow believers, encourage each other. But ultimately, it's Christ. We can't do it on our own. If we do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, we're going to become these false apostles. I've had many times meeting with people and they ask questions like, hey, Jim, what do you think I should do here? And it's like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And it's like the quiet voice says, Jim, that's good because I do. And God, and when we begin to really believe that, God supernaturally can speak to people. Maybe it's the words I say, but ultimately it's what God has. That's why we seek wise, godly counsel to those that know the scriptures, that are walking in the word, that are meditating on the word of God. Because to ask someone, hey, I'm having a tough time, how to raise my kids, and and go to someone who, oh, well, we're satanic worshipers. Well, how do you raise your kids? Like, no, you would never do that, right? So I think there's wisdom in who we go to, and people that are godly, and you see their lives, and yeah, that's why God gives us the church. That's why we're here this morning. It's not just to hear a message and check it out. Oh, good, I heard the message of the day, and it was pretty amazing, by the way. Everyone didn't laugh. So yeah, Paul's saying, hey, don't fall for this fake stuff. Just don't do it. He continues on in verse 21. He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast, I am speaking as a fool. I'm getting crazy here. I dare to boast of that too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Paul's ready to go to battle with these super apostles. Yeah, and this is really, it's foolish to Paul in a sense and what he's boasting about, but really he's taught the things that he's really boasting about is what God has done. God is the one who created him to be a Hebrew. He's created him to be an Israelite and Abraham, an offspring of Abraham. None of us can boast of our nobility, where we got to where. I love when people say, well, I'm a self-made person, whatever. I got to where I'm at. And no, like God gave you those skills, talents, and stuff to get where you're at. Even non-Christians, he's the one that put us together in the womb. We didn't do it ourselves. Paul continues on verse 21. He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare boast of that. Are the Hebrews? Sorry, I just went through that. I love this. Galatians 3:28. I don't have it up on the board, but Paul knows the meaninglessness of where he was born and stuff. Cause he says there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for we are all one who are in Christ. Your physical lineage, your spiritual lineage, that doesn't matter. Are you in Christ or not? And again, just a side note, the fact that these apostles are challenging the Jewish heritage of Paul, because they're basically saying, you're not really a Jew. You're not really from there. These are Judaizers that came from the East. They were Jews. They were Christians, per se. They were calling out Paul. Paul goes on in verse 23. He says, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman now. Paul's on a roll. He's got so much to boast about, he cannot help himself. He knows it's foolish even though he's so foolish that he's talking like a madman. And he's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, hey, if you think that they serve Christ, I do even better and I will show it to you. And Paul goes into this amazing list here right now. And I think a lot of us will look at this list and yeah, let's just read it and you'll see what I'm saying. But he says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes less one. And just stop, that's not even a third of the way done. Has anybody experienced that here? You don't have to raise your hand. I know we've all experienced persecution to degrees, but I mean, yeah, Paul's just getting started. And just a little side note, Deuteronomy 25:3, there was, if a person was found guilty of a crime, they were to get 40 lashes. But of course, the Jewish law, they built, I think, like 630 laws around the Ten Commandments, give or take. And basically, that was like, they didn't want to hit the 40, because if you go over 40, then you yourself would get disciplined. So that's where the 40 minus one comes in, that they would stop at 39 to make sure they don't go over the 40. So that's what he's talking about there. Hey, he continues on verse 25 and he says here, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. So I think it's easy to read this, and I think that the apostles would look at this and go, see, that's why he's a false apostle. He deserved this punishment. He's doing something wrong. And this is Paul's boast. Again, he's boasting, hey, this is what God has done in my life. As I'm walking the narrow path and I'm preaching the gospel, I'm making disciples and let it be too. It's not just the world, people in our own church. I've had people derail me because of what I believe, what I talked or whatever. So people in our own church. How would it be that the people here you're talking and someone starts going off on you? I can't believe you believe that or whatever. You're not a real Christian. It's hurtful, huh? So it's one thing in the world to have people lash out at you. It's another here in the church. And that's why we need to cultivate that meekness, the gentleness with one another. We might disagree. And I think that's why we have different doctrines that we disagree on, like not the essentials. But I think God really wants to see, hey, how are they going to react with each other? We might disagree on something. And am I going to, oh, you're stupid for believing that. I can't believe this. Like, you don't know. Do you know I've been a Christian this long? And well, I've been a Christian longer. And it's ridiculous. But I love how we can have good arguments. I know Ted and Les, I love having them in my Bible study. I stumble my words a lot. I have all these thoughts that go kind of crazy and they kind of rein me in they're not challenging me. What they're saying is they give their insight to the passage. I love how we work together and people, oh, it's Jim's Bible study. No, it's our Bible study. It's really Jesus's Bible study by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's guiding us to read the word as we open the hearts and minds of our of who we are. I mean, he's the one that does it. And I love how he gifts other people to come together. A lot of these things you can read in the book of Acts. And this is only 20 years after Paul became a Christian. And he had 10 more years. I can imagine what else he had. But again, I think the several perspectives on this really is that people would think, oh, he deserves a punishment. The next is a Christian. You could look at this and think, man, I don't even come close to this as a Christian. Man, my life, everyone, like, they're nice to me and no one ever says bad things about me. But we can't compare. I know Paul was very unique. He had a unique call in his life that Christ had in his life. But I think the one thing is really be thankful for Christ where you are right now, whether suffering or not right now. Be thankful. I remember reading about the stoning of Stephen, and I think, Lord, I can never do that. And Jesus, it was like he said, don't worry, Jim, I can. Don't worry about it now. You might never go there. You know, it's like, Lord, you're so good. Like, his grace is sufficient for me at the time I am right here. And again, we don't compare. Jesus is the standard. I'm not the standard. Paul sets a great example. Don't get me wrong. He's amazing. I mean, the more I read about him, the more I study about him and stuff, man, this guy, he knew Christ. He knew Christ. Pretty powerful. So Paul did have a unique calling on his life. I am reminded of John chapter 1. I think this is where Jesus was talking to Peter. He says, do you love me, Peter? And I know there's different nuances to this, but basically Peter says, yes, I love you. And Jesus says, good, I'll feed my sheep. And then he goes on and he says, he's all, Peter, when you were young, you dressed yourself. You ate your own food. You did as you please. But as you get older, you're going to go to a place that you're out of control. Basically talk about martyrdom. He's all, the death that you're going to experience, it's not of your own doing. I'm the one that's leading you there. And I love Peter's response. I'm sure we all do this. We get called out on something and we always go, what about Lucas though? Like, Shouldn't he get the punishment too, like with me? This is what kind of Peter does. He looks at John and he says, what about John? Shouldn't he? And Jesus, I love his response. And it's convicting because we do this all the time. Like, Lord, why don't I have this? Or why has this happened to me? And it's like, and I loved Jesus says, Peter, don't worry about them. Follow me. And so many times, the same thing, I'm convicted. I think of these things that, Lord, how come this and that? And Jesus says, look, a servant is not above his master. Don't think that Jesus had nowhere to lay his head at night. You know, I mean, it's pretty convicting. And we think, oh, Lord, I deserve this. I've worked hard all my life and I should be able to get. No. Look at the life of the King Jesus who created the world and what he gave up in his richness. He became poor so that we might become rich. But this, yeah, Paul had an amazing calling. God even told Ananias that Paul was God's chosen instrument to carry his name to the Gentiles, the kings and children of Israel. And that God was, and this is what God told Ananias. He said, look, Ananias, I'm going to show Paul what he's going to suffer. I mean, if you told me all those things that we were going to suffer, Lord, I can't do that. And again, it's we have to rely on the, okay, God, but God says, Jim, I can though. I can get you through this. Don't worry about that. And that's where we rejoice. The yoke of Jesus is like, okay, Lord, the things that you're going to take me through, I trust in you. And if I can't handle the little things now, what makes me think I can handle the big things? And this is where the conviction even lays deeper. But Paul continues on, verse 28. We're getting there, guys. Now we're on time. I'm good, okay. Another hour? two, he says. Okay. Don't get me going. Yes. Don't get me going. Verse 28, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for the churches. I love this verse. I think it's so easy to kind of whisk over it. And even those other things, you can break them down and really look at it. But the daily anxiety he had for the churches, he loved his church. How many of you guys weep over what's going on in here? Like the heartaches, just whatever. I mean, this is convicting. Like Paul loved his church. If you like me loving my kids, I would be heartbroken over heartaches in their life. And that's, Paul had that anxiety. He was up at night and he preached, he started a lot of churches. He preached to a lot of churches. So I can only imagine, the way that he fell. He continues on verse 29. And Paul says, who is weak and I am not weak? This is response to the super apostles. Who's made to fall and I'm not indignant? Basically, another way is when, basically, when someone is feeling weak, I am weak with them. This is what Paul is saying. When one falls into sin, when one has heartache and trouble, I'm deeply affected by it. I'm emotionally tied to my church. And this is what I think the super apostles are calling out. His weakness per se is that you're too emotional, man. You get too attached to people. You care for them too much. I think this is really what they're calling him out. And Paul says, man, if that's my weakness, praise God. Praise God that I could submit myself to others, that I would be praying for others, I'd be going through things for others. What a great example that shows for us. Paul continues on, and this will finish up here. Verse 30. He says here, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. You kind of read this passage and you think, why is that weakness? I think you got to know the cultural context behind it. There's a lot that goes into it. But basically, Paul is saying, look, I'll show you my insufficiency to reveal the sufficiency of Christ. All these other things that happened to me is because I was following Jesus. But here, what I'm about to boast is truly, this was my own weakness. And this is what Paul is saying, that he's only boasting because that which causes him suffering to bring the message of Christ to others and not boasting about his own achievements, he now boasts at which that reveals his weakness. Now, you see, shortly after Paul came to know Christ, he was well-versed in the scriptures, Old Testament, but then he started learning more about Christ. Christ was the one who taught him, but he was in Damascus. And he was preaching the gospel to the Jews that he loved, the people he loved. These weren't Christians yet, right? Paul was persecuting Christians beforehand. He walked with these Jews. Now he's a Christian and he's a man, come, I found the way, the truth, and the life. But these Jews did not like it. They hated it, and they wanted to kill him. And so being let down in a basket through a window shows a couple things. His small structure frame, per se, if you will, is a wicker basket. But it's also him fleeing a guarded city in a non-heroic way. It wasn't like, hey, these guys are after me. I'm going to stand strong and I'm going to stand against these people. No, it was like, okay, I'm out of here. I'm getting to the side. And Paul admits this, you know, and he's just saying, look, I don't care about my weaknesses. I kind of revel in it because Christ will be my strength. And I think that's something when we begin to realize, I know we all want to put on this bravado of what we do, who we are, and this and that. I think the more, like we read in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31, it's my weaknesses, the stuff that Christ does through me, it only for me can just say, God, you're amazing, because I cannot do that. Whereas if I did it in my own strength, I didn't need God for that. And we always do that. I remember years ago, this athlete that we thought, man, if this guy became a Christian, he'd be able to preach the gospel and do all this. And it's like, no, God doesn't need people like that. He wants people to submit to him, to be obedient to him. It's a conviction. We always think, oh, I got to build myself up so when I go in and preach the gospel, people will listen. No, I just have to submit to God. So when I go in there, I'm meek and gentle, and I have a true passion for people to know Jesus. And then that's when the power of the Holy Spirit will work through us. Ben, if you want to go ahead, come up. We're going to close it up here. So where do we go from here? We still have another hour? Two, he says. I think there's several applications. There's many applications here. You guys know. I mean, the Word of God, the manifold wisdom of God is so deep that there's so many things. But I think the big thing here, embrace your weaknesses. Don't fear it. We don't need to hide it from others. I love like at pastor elder meetings, we can be real with each other, and it's like, I can't believe Jim, don't whatever. It's like, let's pray for you, brother. You know, it's like, do you have people that you can go to reveal your weaknesses and that will pray for you? Walk in humility. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and take the yoke of Jesus upon you. Let him be your sufficiency. And I really think about that. Let him be your sufficiency. Not all the things that we do. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I love Hebrews 12. You guys know this scripture. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and I think we're witnesses right here, right? Lay aside every sin and entanglement. Run the race with endurance. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one that joyfully endured the cross. He despised the shame. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Even in your sin, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the one. He's the yoke that will get you out of what you need to. And the third thing here, don't live life on your own. Obviously, we meditate on the Word. We get in the Word of God, but other brothers and sisters are here. Minister together. I love when I minister with others together. The onus isn't on me. It's on Christ, but he puts others in our midst so we can minister together. I'm going to close this up here in prayer, and we'll finish up with some music. But Father, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank you that shows up here. You're the one that enlightens us with your Word. You magnify your Word to us, and you hide it deep in our hearts. I think you're the one that goes before us. You're the one that prepares a path for us. We don't have to plan our day per se of how can I suffer for you? How can I be? It's going to come. There's a reason it's standing up against something. We're standing up against the world. Lord, you already did that. Jesus, you even tell us that there's trouble in the world. Fear not. I've overcome the world. if we are in Christ, we are overcomers, and we can rejoice in that and praise him for who that is and give him all the glory. I thank you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.